Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 18, and of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms, and we've been studying the book of Psalms together, and I actually, on Sunday morning, preached a Thanksgiving sermon, so I did not plan on preaching a Thanksgiving sermon tonight, even though it's our Pi Social. However, we happened to land, and I say happen because it's the Holy Spirit who does these things, but we actually happened to land on a psalm that is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it's very fitting for, of course, our evening tonight. Now, normally, on Wednesday nights, we read the entire chapter, as is our custom. However, tonight, since we're trying to move the service along a little faster than usual, and since this psalm has 50 verses in it, we didn't read the entire chapter before the sermon. Now, we're going to read the entire chapter in the sermon, so don't worry about that. We're going to read the whole thing together. But this is a psalm that is a little longer. Now, usually when I preach through texts, we take our time to dissect the verses and really dig into them. However, with a larger portion like this and with bigger books like the book of Psalms, we just try to stick to the rule of one psalm a week, because there's already 150 of them, and if we start breaking these psalms up into multiple weeks, we're going to be in psalms for the rest of our lives. And we want to just be careful with that, of course. So we're here in Psalm 18, and what we're going to do is we're actually going to move. The good thing about this psalm is that it's in sections, and we're going to move through the sections quickly tonight and outline it for you and give you some application at the end. So we'll move as quickly as we can. I want you to notice that you're in Psalm 18, and if you notice, if your Bible has this, that there is a superscription at the beginning of the psalm, and Psalm 18 is unique in the sense that the superscription is actually pretty long. Sometimes the superscriptions are not very long. Most of the time they'll say something simple like a Psalm of David. But this one, if you'll notice, has like a whole paragraph. And one thing you need to know about the superscription is that that is not something that was added by the translators or added by the publishing company, like some of the notes that you find in your Bible. But those superscriptions at the beginning of the Psalms are actually in the original language. They are in the original Hebrew, and they're translated into our text. And they oftentimes give us some information. And this superscription particularly gives us some information. I want you to read it there or notice it there. Psalm 18 and verse 1, it says to the chief, or above verse 1, it says to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, that identifies the author, the human author, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song. And I want you to notice the context of the psalm. It tells us what the psalm is about. David is the one who wrote it, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. So I want you to notice that this is a psalm of celebration, a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. David wrote this psalm, the Bible tells us, in the day, the superscription here tells us, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and then I want you to notice that the psalm begins. Now, just a couple of things there for you to notice. This was written in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. This is a well-known psalm. In fact, this psalm is found also in the book of 2 Samuel. And of course, 1 and 2 Samuel is books that deal extensively with the life of David and the kingdom of David. And when you get to the end of 2 Samuel, right before you get to David's last words in 2 Samuel, you actually have this psalm as a chapter in that book as well. Now, there are some differences, but it's pretty much the same psalm. And that tells us that this is something that was important. It's important to David and important to God. And I want you to notice that he wrote this in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. I just want you to notice that if it's David who gave us the superscription, or whoever it is that gave us the superscription, they make a difference. They say here, in the day that the Lord delivered him, referring to David, from the hand of all his enemies. And then he says this, and from the hand of Saul. Now, if you would have asked Saul, Saul would have told you that David was his enemy. I think it's interesting here that David makes sure to differentiate. He says, I was delivered from all the hands of all his enemies. And then he says, and from the hand of Saul. So David does not consider Saul his enemy, although Saul definitely would have probably considered him his enemy. So I want you to notice, and just by way of introduction, this is a psalm of praise. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. He wrote it in the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. Not only that, but this is a psalm of love. Notice the first verse, Psalm 18 and verse 1, it begins like this: I will love thee. I will love thee. And I think that's interesting because the way that it's worded there, that phrase, I will love thee, it's almost like a defiant love. It's not saying I love thee, although David definitely loved the Lord. And it's not saying I do love thee or I will love thee or I'm going to love thee. But what he says is this: I will love thee. And the way that it's worded there, it's almost like this defiant, like no matter what, no matter what anyone does, no matter how many enemies I have, no matter what I have to go through, he says, I will love thee, O Lord. And then I want you to notice that this is not only a psalm of praise and a psalm of love, but it's a psalm of strength. He says, O Lord, my strength. And one thing we're going to see as we travel through the psalm is that there's this emphasis on the strength of David and God being his strength. Now, just one more thing before we get into it, and then we're going to move through it quickly, all right? There's a theme to the psalm. In fact, there's two themes to the psalm, and the two themes are intertwined together. So normally, I give you a very clear outline, alliterated, and all those things. The problem with this psalm is that there's two themes that David brings up, and he kind of goes back and forth between these two themes. They're intertwined together, and I'll just give you up front what the two themes are. The first theme is the delivery of God and how God delivered David, of course, from all his enemies, and it has to do with the triumph that David has found in God. The second theme has to do with the theology of God, or the doctrine of God. And it has to do with what David believes about God. So he goes back and forth between these two thoughts: the delivery of God and the doctrine of God, the triumph of God and the theology of God, what God has done for David and what David believes about God. And because of the fact that he just travels back and forth between these two themes in this 50-verse psalm, this is actually how we will tackle this large psalm in, Lord willing, not too long of a time tonight, because we'll look at it in its sections. So if you're taking notes, maybe you can write some of these things down. I'll give you applications as we go. But the first thing we see, or the first section we see, is the delivery of God, or the triumph of God. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. Now, we already read verse 1, but I want you to look down at verse number 2 and look at these words. Psalm 18 and verse 2. David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. Now remember, this is a psalm of strength, and this is a theme that we'll see come up throughout the psalm. My strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. The word buckler is an archaic word. We don't use it a lot today, but it simply means a shield, a short or round shield. He says, the Lord is my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, another thing I'm going to do, which I should have told you in the introduction, is this. Normally, on Wednesday nights, we are going back and forth through a lot. We're looking at a lot of different cross-references and a lot of different passages. I've got a lot of cross-references for this psalm, but what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read them for you tonight so that we can move quickly, all right? So maybe you can jot these down if you'd like to have them. I'm not going to have you turn there unless you just want to turn there. Of course, you're welcome to do that. But I want you to notice that here, we have David discover. He's describing God as his deliverer. He's describing him in this triumph. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. He says, my buckler. He says, in whom I will trust. He says, my salvation, my high tower. Now, if you were to sit down and ask the average Christian, is this how you would like to know God? Would you like to know God as your rock? Would you like to know God as your fortress, as your deliverer, as your strength, as your buckler? I think we would all say that this is something that we would want to know. This is a way in which we would want to know God. We would want to know that God is a high tower that we can retreat into in times of trouble. We would like to know that God is a buckler, that he is a shield, and he is that shield of faith when the enemy attacks us. We would like to know that God is a fortress. I think these are all things that we would all want to know. But here's what's interesting interesting to me is that in order for David to know God as his rock, to know God as his fortress, to know God as his deliverer and his strength and his buckler and his salvation, in order for him to know that, David had to go through some difficult times with God. In order to know God as a high tower that you run into or a fortress that you hide behind, you had to have a reason to hide. You had to have a reason to run. And I think we see here that oftentimes it is in the difficulty when we get to know God. And I think that's why David gives us these two themes of God as a deliverer and then the theology. We see the delivery of God and the theology of God. We see the triumph of God and the doctrine of God. And I think the reason for it is because the way that we get to know God the best is in the times of trials. It's in the times when we need God to be our rock and our fortress. I'm reminded of the three Hebrew children. Again, I won't have you turn to any passages tonight, but I'm reminded of the three Hebrew children when they were cast into the fiery furnace with Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, if you and I were there, and I think if you would have asked them, and we did ask them, and they were asked the question, and they said they weren't going to serve, and they said, our God is able to deliver us. And they said, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to serve. But I think if you would have asked them, they would have rather not be thrown into the fiery furnace. I don't know about you, but I would have rather not been thrown into the fiery furnace. The interesting thing that in the furnace is where they met the Lord Jesus Christ. When the three Hebrew children were thrown into the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looks inside and he asks the question, were there not three that were thrown into the furnace? He says, but I see four. I see four men walking around. And he says, and one of them is like unto the Son of God. And it is oftentimes in those times of trials that we get to know God. So though I'd like to know God as my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my buckler, my salvation, my high tower, sometimes you got to go through stuff to get to know God that way. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. You don't have to turn there if you'd like to jot this down. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I think that's powerful. I hope we all would want to know God and the power of his resurrection. But then Paul said this, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, if you want to know the power of his resurrection, you first have to die. In order to be resurrected, you have to die. And if you want to know him, you need to know him in the power of his resurrection and also in the fellowship of his sufferings. Look down at verse number 3, Psalm 18 and verse 3. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Notice it's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of strength. It's a psalm of praise. Who is worthy to be praised. He says, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Then I want you to notice that he begins to give us a description of distress. Now, we're in a section detailing the delivery of God, but he begins to explain to us what he was delivered from. And he gives us a description of distress. It begins in verse 4. Notice what he says. He says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me. And notice that this is a song. It's poetic in the original language, but we can even see in the English the flow of the poetry there. You see the parallelism. Sorrow of death compassed me in verse 4. Sorrow of hell compassed me in verse 5. You see the cadence. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. The word prevented, again, an older, archaic word. It means to go ahead of or to be ready for. And what he's saying here when he said the snares of death, a snare is a trap. And he says the snares of death prevented me. That's an older way of saying when I look out in front of me, all I see is a bunch of traps. All I see is a bunch of snares ready to take me, to grab me. He says, the sorrows of death compass me. The sorrows of hell compass me about. He's describing for us the distress. Look at verse 6. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. So in verses 4, 5, and 6, we see a description of distress. And I think a thought for us is this. Because remember, in this psalm, we have this theme, delivery and theology, triumph and doctrine. We're seeing God's deliverance, and we're seeing what we believe about God, and these things are connected because of the fact that oftentimes we allow our distresses to form our theology about God. Isn't that true? Oftentimes in our difficulty, we form thoughts about God. We ask questions like, where is God and what is God doing and why does God not care? And just because we're going through a distress, we assume that God doesn't care. But we should be careful about allowing our distresses to form our theology. And here we see a description of distress. But then I want you to notice in the last part of verse 6, we see a description of divine intervention. And this is what David is going to spend a lot of time talking about, is how God came through for him, how God delivered him, and what he believes about God. Notice it there in verse 6. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. We saw the description of distress. And then we see a description of divine intervention. He says, he heard my voice out of his temple. Now, some might say this. They might say, well, this is a contradiction in Scripture, because at the time that David wrote the psalm, there was not yet built a temple. Couple thoughts. Number one, in the Bible, the tabernacle, that is a tent, is at times referred to as a temple. And number two, the tabernacle and the later on temple that was built by Solomon, David's son, was simply a replica of the temple that's in heaven. And I think David is addressing the fact that God is in heaven. And he said, I called unto him, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Aren't you thankful that God hears our prayers? Aren't you thankful that we can have the assurance to know that he will hear our voice when we cry out to him, that our cry will come out before him? So we see in these six verses the deliverance. But then I want you to notice in verses 7 through 16, we see the theology. In verses 1 through 6, we saw the delivery of God. In verses 7 through 16, we'll see the theology of God. Notice what David says. Now, he described for us his distress. He gave us a description of the distress and a description of divine intervention. And now he's going to begin to explain to us who God is. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. I think it's powerful. He says this, then. Notice this word, then. Because remember in verse 6, he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. He said, I called and he heard. He said, I cried and he heard. And then in verse 7, we see this little powerful word. He says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Now, you might be asking the question, when did this happen in David's life? And I would say to you that I don't know that it happened in David's life. I think at this point, what David is doing, because the Bible tells us that David is a prophet. The book of Acts refers to David as a prophet. And I think that David is now entering into this phase where holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's actually beginning to give us a picture of who God is. And though he's talking about his personal deliverance, how God delivered him from all his enemies and from Saul, God begins to now give us a picture of the great deliverance coming one day where God will deliver us all from our enemies. And I think we actually are here looking across the ages into what we might call the end times. And when the Lord steps out of his temple and delivers us from the enemies of the world. He says there in verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Now I'm going to give you some cross references, and you don't have to turn there. If you want to jot these down for your notes, you're welcome to do that. Nahum 1, chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. A shaking and a great shaking is definitely a characteristic of the time when what we would call the sixth seal in Revelation, or the rapture, when God sends down the angels to gather his elect, there will be a shaking. The Bible says that the kings of the earth are going to hide themselves in the rocks and in the dens because of the shaking, and they'll be afraid and they'll say, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Nahum tells us that the mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned. In Psalm 18 and verse 8, the Bible says this, there went up a smoke. Look, I just want you to see this, because what David is doing is just describing for us God. And I don't know if you know your God, but you should become aware of your God. And this is how the Bible describes our God. Verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And you say, well, is this hyperbole? Is this just a poetic description? You know, I don't think it is, because of the fact that this is how God is described throughout the Bible. We could look at a lot of examples, but let me just give you one example. Isaiah 30 and verse 33 says this, for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The power thereof is fire and much wood. And then it says this, Isaiah 30 verse 33, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. And this is, I believe, a reference to hell, referring to the fact that the flames of hell are ignited by the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. This is why David said in Psalm 18:8, a smoke out of his nostrils, a fire out of his mouth. Look at verse 9, Psalm 18 and verse 9. The Bible says, he bowed the heavens also and came also, and darkness was under his feet. The Bible tells us before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ on the white horse that the heavens will be rolled together as a scroll. And I believe this is a reference to that in verse 9. He bowed the heavens also. In Psalm 144 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there unless you'd like to. The Bible says this, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. And of course, we know when the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible tells us in other places, that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, that the heavens will bow. They'll be rolled as a scroll. And the idea is that the heavens themselves will bow as the Lord Jesus Christ descends onto this earth at his second coming. And the Bible tells us that when his foot lands on Mount Olivet, that the mountain will split and the earth will shake. And this is all just information for us to know this is the God that you and I serve. Look at verse 10. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Now, don't ask me to explain that to you, because I can't explain to you. I've taught extensively on the subject of angels, and I've actually used this verse to show you that cherubs, you can look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, chapter 8, and you get real descriptive characteristics of cherubs. You've got cherubims and seraphims. We know that they are angelic-type beings and angels, and we know that they're used for transportation. Here the Bible says that he rode upon a cherub. We also know that cherubs have different faces. The ones that are described for us, at least in Scripture, have four faces, the face of a man and of an ox and of an eagle and of different animals. And here the Bible tells us he rode upon a cherub. The Bible tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's riding upon a white horse. And whether that horse happens to be a cherub, I don't know, but I can tell you this, whatever it is, it's cool. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Of course, the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Psalm 104 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there. It says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. So we see this theology, this doctrine, these descriptions of God. Look at verse 11. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. In Psalm 97 and verse 2, the Bible says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Psalm 18 and verse 13 goes on, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. I think it's interesting, because here the Bible is saying that God not only is in control. Obviously, he's in control of everything, but he controls the weather. And here he's telling us that he shot out lightning like arrows. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightning. Isn't it interesting how the devil always wants to take what is true of God and turn it into something else? Mythology tells us about false deities like Zeus, who would control lightning bolts and use them as arrows and hurl them at men. Where did the devil get that idea from? Well, he got it from God. Because the Bible tells us here that the Lord thundered in the heavens. The Bible tells us that fire goeth out before him. The Bible says, yea, he sent out his arrows, verse 14, and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Psalm 144 and verse 6 says this, cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. In verse 15, the Bible says this, then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Now again, I think what David is doing here, he's just praising God. He's not writing the book of Revelation. He's not even writing a historical book. He's not trying to tell us, in this story, this is what happened, and in the end times, this is what happened. He's just describing who God is. And I think that he definitely gives us some end times applications and illustrations and thoughts. But here, I think it's possible that he's now going back in history and describing how God had done. Because when I read verse 15, I think of the crossing of the Red Sea. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. In Exodus 15:8, when it talks about the parting of the Red Sea, the Bible says this, and with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. I mean, think about that. When you consider the fact that God parted a sea, God parted the Red Sea, the Bible tells us in other places that he sent the east wind, and the east wind parted the sea and created a path for the children of Israel to cross through. But in other passages of Scripture, we're told that God did it from the breath of his nostrils. That he, snorted out of his nose, and the force of that power parted the Red Sea. I would show you an example of it, but I don't want to blow upon all the people in the front row. God bless them. But here the Bible tells us that with the blast of the nostrils, the waters were gathered together. And again, we're getting a picture. And I don't want you to get hung up on this, because you say, well, is it about end times or is it about the Red Sea? You know, it's about God. It would be like if you and I were talking about God and we're talking about the power of God, and we would say, God who parted the Red Sea, God who brought down the walls of Jericho, God who helped David kill Goliath. It's just bringing up the random things of the majesty and power of the Lord. Verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. And then in verses 17 and 18, because remember, we're covering delivery and theology. The delivery of God, the theology of God. And it's intertwined. He goes back and forth. So now in verses 17 and 18, he goes back to the subject of delivery. Look at verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Because remember, this is a psalm of strength and the fact that God is our strength. He says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. I want you to notice that, because David is telling us, my enemies were stronger than I am. They were too strong for me. Now, in a minute, he's going to tell us how God made him stronger than them. But he said, the only reason that I was stronger than them is because of God, because they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now, in verses 19 through 26, we go back to the theology of God. And he begins to teach us about not only who God is, we saw a description of God, but now he begins to talk to us about how God deals with us. Look at verse 19. He says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. That's what we're talking about, deliverance. He delivered me, but I want you to notice why David says, he delivered me because he delighted in me. And the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And what David is teaching us here is about the theology of recompensing.
that not all Christians are created equal, and that some believers are better than others. And that doesn't mean that somebody's more saved than someone else, and that doesn't mean that somebody's more loved than anybody else, but it does mean that some people have more of the blessing of God and the favor of God upon their lives because they're pleasing to the Lord. David says here, he delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. He said, I've been faithful to God. That's why God delivered me. Verse 22, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according, look at what he says, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. So we see a theology of recompensing. And then in verses 25 and 26, we see a theology of reaping and sowing. I want you to notice it. Look at verse 25. He says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. What does this mean? It means that God is going to treat you the way that you treat others. Is that means that you're going to reap what you sow. So when you're merciful with others, God will be merciful with you. When you're upright with others, God will show himself upright with you. When you're pure, he will be pure to you. When you're forward, he will be forward to you. And this shouldn't be new to us. This is something that's taught all throughout Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, the Bible says this, surely he, referring to God, scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that if we do not forgive those that have sinned against us, how will our Heavenly Father forgive us? And that if we want grace from God, then we should give grace to others. If we want forgiveness from God, then we should give forgiveness to others. But if we want God to be harsh with us, then go ahead and be harsh with others. It's a theology of recompense and a theology of reaping what you sow. Then I want you to notice in verse 27, the theology lesson continues. He says, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. He scorneth the scorner and giveth grace unto the lowly. That's quoted in the New Testament as he's going to humble the proud. He's going to bring down the proud. And then we need to humble ourselves before God. The Bible says there, he will bring down the high looks, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, O Lord my God, will enlighten my darkness. The fact that God will enlighten you, he will illuminate you. The Holy Spirit will guide us, and the Word of God will guide us. The Bible says that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 29, for by thee. Now remember, he just told us a few verses ago that my enemies were stronger than I am. But this is a psalm of strength. And he's explaining, because David is having a victory party. He just won the election, right? But instead of getting up and saying, I'm so great, he gets up and says, God's so great. He says, let me tell you how I got here. Let me tell you what God has done for me. He says, let me tell you about my God and what he's done for me. He said, let me tell you about my theology and let me tell you about my delivery. He says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. He said, any battles that I've won, David says. He said, you want to know how I beat Goliath? God did it. You want to know how I beat the Philistines? God did it. You want to know how I was delivered from all my enemies? He says, God did it, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. Praise God for that. And then again, we get into theology. He says, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. In other passages, in other psalms, we're told the words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. I just want you to notice, I think it's interesting that there's this connection between the word of God and the protection of God. He says, as for God, verse 30, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, a shield to all that trust in him. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Let me tell you something. When you put your trust and confidence in the word of God and you do what the Bible tells you to do, God promises to protect you. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't go through difficulty. That doesn't mean that you won't get thrown into the fiery furnace. But when you're there, you'll get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that you could only get to know him during those times of trials. And notice the theology again, verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? You see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah God. That is the I am that I am. And what he's saying is this, there is no God aside from the God of the Bible. There is no God aside from the God. Of course, we're in the Old Testament here. He said, aside from the covenant God of the nation of Israel. He says, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? This theme of a rock comes up throughout the psalm. We've already seen it in some places. We'll see it again. And this identifies for us the deity of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the Bible says this, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then it says this, 1 Corinthians 10, 4, it says, and that rock was Christ. He is the rock, he is the word, he is God. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? And then I want you to notice that in verse 32, we go back to the delivery. The delivery of God, the triumph of God. Look at verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength. David doesn't say, it's my talent, it's my skill, it's my ability, look how great I am. No, he says, it is God that girdeth me with strength. You know what you and I should say this Thanksgiving? We should say, anything we have of value, anything we have to brag about, anything we have to show off about, it's from God. Amen. I have nothing to glory of except to glory in the cross. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. Again, this is a psalm of strength. Notice verse 34. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. He's referring to the fact that God has strengthened him. God has delivered him. Verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. That should prompt for you Ephesians 6, the shield of faith. And thy right hand hath holden me up. And then I want you to notice this little phrase here. And thy gentleness hath made me great. You know what? The way that David is describing God here, excuse me, I don't mean to be irreverent, but the way that David is describing God here is as a tough guy, a bad dude. I mean, fire's coming out of his mouth and smoke out of his nostrils. This is not someone you'd want to just meet in an alley somewhere. And David himself is a pretty bad dude. I mean, he's describing his skills of fighting, and he's jumping through walls, and he's breaking bows of steel with his hands. But then David says this about this tough man David, talking about his tough God, says, thy gentleness hath made me great. And I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible describes as meek and lowly. And let us always remember that you can have strength and you can take strong stands and not be a jerk and not be harsh. We can be gentle. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Look at verse 37. I have pursued mine enemies. Now notice, he's given all God, this is a psalm of praise. He's letting us know, how did this happen? He says, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what happened. God delivered me. Let me tell you how it happened. The theology of God. the delivery of God, the theology of God. Verse 37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me. Look, when you read the Psalms, when you read the Bible, don't just read it just to get through your, you know, check it off on your list somewhere. Read it. Think about it. Think about what this great man, this great warrior of the ancient world is saying. He says, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength. Unto the battle thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. Then he goes back to theology. Look at verse 41. He says, let me just say this. Not only does he say, did I win? He's saying, David's saying, I won. Let me tell you how I won. I won because God delivered me. Let me tell you about my God. And then he says, it is that God that strengthened me. But he says, it's not just that. It's not just that God strengthened me. It's that God weakened them. Look at verse 41. They cried, but there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say they cried unto their idols or they cried unto their lowercase g God. He says they cried unto the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D God. He said they cried when I was pursuing them and I was wounding them so that they fell at my feet. He said they actually cried. They did the same thing that I did. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me out of his holy temple. They cried, but there was none to save them. Even unto the Lord, the same Lord. But he answered them not. You say, what is that about? Well, this is something we need to understand about our God. That there are times when God will no longer be available. Now, he's available for everyone. He loves everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God is the God of a chance. He gives everyone a chance. And he might be the God of the first chance and the second chance and the third chance, but he's not necessarily the God of the 45th chance. And the Bible outlines this for us all throughout Scripture, that there comes a time when someone has rejected God so many times, Romans 1, that he rejects them. Let me give you an example of Proverbs 1. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Proverbs 1:26, I also, this is wisdom personified in Proverbs, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, this is talking about people that if you read Proverbs 1 earlier, wisdom is reaching her hand out to them. Wisdom is trying to help them, and they're rejecting her. They're rejecting her, and then this is what wisdom says. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And the truth is this, that sometimes individuals can cross a line with God where they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Look at verse 42. Psalm 18, verse 42, we go back to delivery. We're going back and forth. He's intertwining these thoughts. Theology, delivery, verse 42. Then, notice again the description that he gives. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. I mean, he's literally saying, like, I took out the trash. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. And again, here we see a reference to the coming of the second covenant, the better covenant. He says, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. Isaiah 55:5, you don't have to turn there, says, behold, thou hast called a nation that thou knowest not, a nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. In Psalm 18:44, he goes on to say, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places.
Verse 46, we go back to theology. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. And then in verses 47 and 48, we go back to delivery. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And then in verse 49, I told you it's 50 verses. We're covering it all tonight. Then in verse 49, you have this very important word. He says, therefore. I want you to understand what's going on in this psalm. It's a psalm of praise. We've talked about that. It's a psalm of strength. We talked about that. It's a psalm of love. We've talked about that. And what David is doing, he's describing for us, because he had a lot of enemies. But he writes this psalm when God has delivered him of all his enemies, including Saul, who David does not necessarily consider an enemy, but Saul considered him an enemy. And what David is doing is he's giving us this mixture of theology and delivery. He's explaining to us how God delivered him, and he's explaining to us who that God is. He says, I didn't deliver myself. God did it, and let me tell you about my God. So he describes God, and he describes deliverance. He describes delivery and theology. He describes doctrine and triumph. And at the end of that whole thing, going back and forth, saying, let me tell you about who my God is, and let me tell you about what my God has done. He ends with these words, 49. He says, therefore. The words therefore mean because of this or for this reason. Because of what reason? Because my God is good, because my God is great, and because what my God has done for me and who my God is. He says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee. And if you're here tonight and you say, this is going to be a bad Thanksgiving for me, I don't have much to be thankful for. Pastor, if you knew what I was going through and you knew the issues I was dealing with, you'd understand why I'm not thankful this Thanksgiving. I would say to you, in no way would I try to minimize whatever it is that you're going through. And if I heard your story, I'm sure my heart would break. But at the end of the day, you can at least thank God for who he is. You can at least thank God for what he's done. You can thank God for the fact that he saved you. The fact that he loves you. So David tells us, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. And then I want you to notice verse 50. And this is just an opinion of mine, and I've told you, I will always try to be careful to let you know when I believe, when I'm just giving you an opinion. But I think that David might have written this when he became king of the entire nation of Israel. Because David does something that I think is kind of unique. We don't really see him do this a lot. He writes a lot of psalms. We don't see him do this a lot. He identifies himself in verse 48. He says, he delivered me from mine enemy. Excuse me, verse 50. Great deliverance giveth he. And then I want you to notice he kind of brags a little bit about his position. He says, great deliverance giveth he to his king. Now remember how the psalm began. The superscription to the chief musician, the psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Saul was the king, but not anymore. Verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king, David says, and showeth mercy to his anointed. And just in case we don't know who he's talking about, he says, to David, to me, and to his seed forevermore. Now you might say, well, this sounds a little bit like boasting or bragging. I don't know, the Holy Spirit wrote it, so it must be good. But I do want you to notice that I think it's interesting, and you know that nothing in the Bible is coincidental, accidental, or incidental. I think it's interesting that you have this beautiful psalm of triumph and deliverance, theology and delivery. And at the end, in verse 50, we end with David telling us, I am the king, I am the anointed, I am the one that God chose, and God has done this for me. He says that in verse 50, but before we get to verse 50 and verse 1, look at verse 1 again, Psalm 18, verse 1. Look at the superscription. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Notice these words, the servant of the Lord. You know, before David ever was a king, he was a servant.
And before he ever identifies himself as a king, he identifies himself as a servant. He says, I am the king of the Lord. He said, I am his king and I am his anointed. But before we ever get to verse 50, all the way in the superscription of verse 1, he says, before all that, I'm a servant of the Lord. And before you and I start getting filled with pride for the position we hold or the status we have, let us always remember that our foundation should always be this: I am a servant of the Lord. He says in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. Has this psalm convinced you of this phrase? Who is worthy to be praised? But I just want to point this out to you and then we'll finish up. In light of what we see in Psalm 18, 50 verses, not easy to outline. There wasn't a point one, point two, alliterated, none of that. It's just this intermingled delivery, theology, delivery, theology, delivery, theology. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you who God is. Let me tell you about my God and what my God has done. There's this intermingling. He brings all that together. He brings it all together and says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee. And I think this is a great challenge for us the day before Thanksgiving, that we should be thankful to God for who he is and what he's done. And I think in the light of our understanding of who God is and what he's done, then we can say like David, the very first thing he said in the psalm, just look at it one more time, we'll be done. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my God. O Lord, my strength. I will love thee. You say, I struggle with my love for God. Well, maybe you're not thinking enough of your theology, and maybe you're not thinking enough of your delivery. Because when you consider who God is and what God has done, the only appropriate response is this: I will love thee, therefore I will give thee thanks. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we pray you'd help us. I realize that this was a long psalm, 50 verses, and there was so much more that could have been said, maybe should have been said. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us on this Thanksgiving Eve to get our perspective right. Help us to realize that we can be thankful because of who you are and what you've done. And help us, like David, to say, I will love thee. I will love thee. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in a final song before we get to our